Okay, we're going to, if you would, open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to take a look at the section from verses 14 down to verse 21. And so, basically, this is a section of Scripture that is pretty much a dispensational section concerning the subject, as we said, the love of Christ. And what that should really mean for us specifically as members of the body of Christ. When you look out in the world today, there's a lot of people that have all kinds of notions about love. But when you look in the Scriptures and you find out what the Lord has to say about it, it's not a wishy-washy feeling that most people have, but it's something that is characterized by discernment, understanding. And so with that in mind, let's take a look and somebody read verses 14 and 15.
For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. That he died for all, that they should live not henceforth to himself, but unto him which died for them and rose again.
Okay. Now you see that in verse 14 there, it talks about the love of Christ involves a discernment, that word judge. It means that you do there's an evaluation there, and it has to do with the fact that if one died for all, then all were dead. That is an understanding concerning this love that is mentioned, and the fact that of course Christ is the one who died for all, and therefore all were dead. That is something that when Paul basically sets in contrast the two federal heads of the human race, Adam on the one hand and Christ on the other, you see that is very evident in Romans chapter 5. So let's take a look there real quick. Romans chapter 5. Somebody read verse 12. Okay, so you see, from one man, sin entered into the world, death by sin, and therefore we died because all have sinned. The consequence of sin is death, right? And this is something that we all share. Okay, well, also, then, it follows concerning Christ, who was the one that died for all. Look it down at verse 19. What does that say? Romans 5.
For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous.
Okay, so you see, Christ, in his obedience on the cross, canceled out what happened in the garden, right? Okay. So therefore, when you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and you see what has been done for us to cancel out what we received from our first parents, then you see the conclusion, verse 15, that if he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto who? Unto the one who died and rose, right? So, in other words, that's their response of gratitude, okay? And when, you know, that word in verse 14 where it talks about the love of Christ constraining, that word constrain is a very forceful word in the original. If you were, for example, going out in the ocean and swimming, and, you know, there's a current, right? And you try to swim against that current, you can't do it, right? You're just being pulled along by the tide, if you will. That's that kind of force that this word has. Paul just says you're just being carried along by the love of Christ, and it just that when you take in what has been done for us, then you are just literally carried along by that, and the natural response is a response of gratitude. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5 for a second. Paul makes a very similar statement there. And it's a very interesting passage because he counters one thing against all kinds of horrible things there. In Ephesians chapter 5, somebody read verses 2 through 4.
And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness of covetousness, let not be once named among you and become saints, as become saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking or jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving.
That's it. See, he lists all these horrible things there, right? And then there's only one positive thing that supposedly counteracts all that bad stuff, right? What is it? Giving of thanks. Because that is the only true response to grace. Okay, if you go back to verse 2 there, walk in love. That's the same love we were talking about there in 2 Corinthians 5. And love is based on that. Christ loved us. Right? Therefore, walk in that same love and have that same sacrificial obedience that he had. Okay? And the only true response to that is the giving of thanks. You know, it's a very interesting thing that in the Greek, the word for grace is charis. It's the root word of thanksgiving, which is Eucharistia. So really, basically, what you have is thanksgiving is really grace receiving. Okay? And that's basically the mindset that we should have as saints. And you know, it's not so much important as to what we do, but as to why we do it. Okay? And that's why if you're not saved, whatever you do is sin. Because you cannot have the right motivation. The right motivation is based upon always what he's done for us. And unless you know what that is, you don't have the right reason. Right? Okay. Well, now that we understand in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the love that has been manifested and the obedience of Christ on the cross, and that's a sacrifice that was, it was for all, it says. It was for all because all were dead. Therefore, there comes a new knowledge with that in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 5. Okay? So let's take a look and read that. Somebody read verses 16 and 17.
Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we have no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new.
Okay, so you see in the beginning of verse 16, he says, wherefore. Wherefore is a conclusion word. Okay, it's based upon what he just said before. And the word, and then he talks about henceforth. Henceforth is a time word, right? Time words are very significant, particularly in Paul's letters, because they always indicate a change, don't they? Paul's message is very distinctive concerning everything else in the scripture. Okay, so he says, since we know that Christ died for all, therefore we don't know Christ a certain way anymore. We don't know him according to what? The flesh. Now, the term flesh is a very broad term in Scripture. Sometimes it refers to that aspect of us that's wrong, sin. A lot of times it can just refer to the physical aspect of our being, which is the case here. He says, we don't know Christ after the flesh, though we have known him that way. We don't know him that way anymore. So what way do we know him as? In verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creation. God is doing something new today. We're a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And a popular interpretation of verse 17 is some people use that verse to teach eradication of sin and therefore perfection. But that's not what that verse is saying. not in the context of what we're reading. Okay? The context is knowing Christ a certain way, which we don't know him anymore. Okay? We don't know him according to the flesh, according to certain physical distinctions, because those distinctions are passed away, and there's a new creation that has come into being. Okay? And that word used in that way, we can go to Romans chapter 9 as confirmation that that is indeed what he's talking about. Romans chapter 9. Somebody read the first 5 verses of chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 5.
I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bears me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, for Israelites to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen.
Okay, so Paul, in the first couple of verses, says that he has a great burden for his kinsmen according to the flesh. Okay? And, you know, verse 3 is kind of like a very misunderstood verse sometimes. And a lot of it has to do with the translation there. Paul says, when he says, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, he's not saying that he would rather trade places with his kinsmen and be in hell rather than heaven. That's not what he's saying there. Nobody in their right mind would say something like that. Okay? What he's saying there is, knowing his kinsmen according to flesh, he had that mindset in the past that his kinsmen still have. Okay? The literal rendering there is, for I used to want myself to be accursed from Christ. Okay? If you start verse 3 with a parenthesis, and put then close the parenthesis after the word brethren, it's a parenthetical statement, basically. He says, the reason why I have such a burden for my kinsmen is because I had their mindset. Okay? I wanted to be accursed from Christ. So I know where they're at. Okay? And therefore, and then he defines his kinsmen as being what? Israelites. Right? And Israel, as an Israelite, they had certain privileges, didn't they? They had the adoption. They had the glory. They had the covenants. God made 2 covenants with them. The giving of the law. The service of God. The promise. And in verse 5, whose are the fathers and as whom as concerning the what? The flesh, that physical distinction between Jew and Gentile came, was blessed forever, okay? So, as a Jew, you knew Christ after the flesh, didn't you? You knew him as a physical descendant from Abraham that was going to fulfill those promises, right? To that covenant people. Well, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, we don't know him that way right now. Because God today is not in covenant relationship with those people, as we'll see in a little bit. And one other passage there that you might want to make a note of, we're not going to go there right now because we don't have time, but you can also put Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 18. It's a good section to read as far as that whole concept of not knowing Christ after the flesh today.
Try to follow what Jesus did in the flesh, they don't want to give him any credit as the risen Lord.
Well, that's right. So, returning back to 2 Corinthians 5, okay. So therefore, we know Christ a different way today. Okay, we don't know him after the flesh. We know him totally apart from the distinctions in the flesh. Okay? And now in verse 18, he says, all things are of God, right? What things would that be? Well, the things he just talked about in verse 17. The old things, which was what? The law, which made those distinctions in the flesh, right? and the new things, which is the body of Christ. They're both from God, right? So they're both good, okay? This kind of puts the whammy again on the fact that it's not talking about our sin nature that has passed away. Just God's program concerning the law is no longer in effect today. That's what he's saying, okay? So he says, so and being that all things are of God, both the old and the new, the law being the old and the new being the body of Christ, he says, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. The word reconcile is a word meaning to make peace, right? Well, in order to make peace, what's the condition that has to be existing? There has to be enmity, right? When you're not at peace, right? And so let's take over to Romans chapter 11 for a quick look there and see what that means. And this has to do again with the fact that God had to do something with his covenant people in order to make this message possible for today. Okay? Romans chapter 11. Somebody read verses 11 and 12 and verse 15. How's that?
I say that if they stumbled that they should fall, God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come again to the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?
According to verse 15, what's the reconciling of the world? The casting away of Israel. Okay? As long as Israel was in covenant relationship with Jehovah, not everybody was an enemy. Right? In order for everybody to be an enemy, Israel had to be cast away along with the Gentiles. Okay? And that's the condition that Israel is in today. Okay? Now, that condition is not permanent because he says they haven't stumbled that they should fall, in other words, fall permanently. But they are, for the present time, enemies of God, just like the Gentiles. That's borne out in Romans, if you go down to verse 28. Somebody read verses 28 to 32, Romans 11.
And concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but it's touching the election. They are beloved for the body's sake. Gifts and calls of God without repentance. For as ye in times past did not believe God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may have obtained mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all.
So you see, Israel is an enemy of God for the gospel's sake. The gospel is one of reconciliation. In order for there to be a message of reconciliation to all, everyone has to be an enemy. Right? So he casts them away. And he says, basically, just like you received mercy because of their unbelief, well, now they're in a position to receive that same kind of mercy because they're in unbelief. So God can have mercy upon all. Right? And that's the message concerning reconciliation for today. Now let's turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and go on. Starting in verse 19. And he says, to wit or to know that God was by Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, as committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Okay, we just read in Romans 11 what that reconciling of the world was. It was the casting away of Israel so that everybody could be an enemy. And now, during this period of time of reconciliation, God is not imputing trespasses, right? Under the law, he was, right? If you did something and transgressed, you were stoned, right? Someone today can beat his breast and curse God, and God's not going to strike him dead, okay? It's not the age for it right now. So It's a message of peace today. And so, in that vein, God is sending forth what in verse 20? Somebody read verse 20.
Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, but through God did we see to you, by us we pray you, Christ, instead be reconciled to God.
Okay, we are ambassadors, right, of Christ. Is Christ here today? Is Christ on the earth today? No. Who's here today? The ambassadors, right? An ambassador is someone who represents someone else. Correct? Okay. As long, you know, think of it like, for example, when you talk about governments today in the world, right? As long as countries are at peace, they exchange ambassadors, don't they? And there's negotiations and so forth. But what happens when hostilities commence? The ambassadors are called back, right? And that's exactly what's going to happen at the close of the dispensation. God will recall his ambassadors, and then he's going to declare war, okay? But during this period of time, a message of peace is going forth, and basically we represent the peacemaker, the Lord Jesus Christ, and our message is, be you reconciled to God. He's saying, look, God is not judging anybody today. He's at peace with the world today. So you make your peace with him. That the message goes with the age and what he's doing. Okay? And why should people acknowledge that? Why should people follow up on that invitation? Well, the answer is in verse 21. Somebody go ahead and read it.
For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
Right. God has made Christ to be sin. The one who was of pure eyes and to behold iniquity became the very thing that he abhorred. How do you wrap your mind around something like that? Right? But that's what was required. He became sin so that we could be made the righteousness of God through him. And what is that righteousness? Well, Romans chapter 3. Let's go there. Romans chapter 3. Let's read from verse 19 down to verse 28. Whoever is feeling energetic, go ahead.
Now we know that what the things that are under the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law.
Okay. This passage is probably a passage that should be emblazoned in our mind. Okay? It brings the sinner and the sinless one together. Okay? Now, let's take a look from verse 19. We know that whatsoever things the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and the world become guilty before God. Who was under the law? Israel again, right? Okay. And it was given that every mouth may be stopped, right? Now, God had stopped the mouth of the Gentiles 2,000 years before that. Okay. But now with the law, he stops Israel's mouth, and so all mouths are stopped. Okay? And in verse 20, he says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall be no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. When God gave the law to Israel, that's when God revealed the true nature of man, really. Okay? Because that word for knowledge, it's not just an intuitive knowledge. The word knowledge there is a very intensive form in the original. It's the most intense form. It's a very intimate knowledge. It's kind of like if somebody, you know, like the mother tells Junior, don't put your hand near the stove, you get burnt. You know, kids, they don't listen. They have to get that burnt hand. They go, ah! Right? Now they have that knowledge, right? That's the kind of knowledge he's talking about. Okay? But he says, now meaning what? The time that Paul's writing this, right? But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is manifested. Man's righteousness has been shown to be what it truly is under the law. It's as filthy rags, as the prophets say. They can't do it. And so, now God has revealed another kind of righteousness. One that's apart from the law. Okay? That righteousness in verse 22, it talks about the righteousness of God, which is by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Right? Unto all and upon all whom that believe. There is no difference. There's no difference as to who's sinned. There's no difference as to their guilt. Okay? And so all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, both Jew and Gentile. And therefore, if you want to be justified, according to verse 24, you're justified freely, that means without a cause, by his grace through the redemption that is in who? Christ Jesus, right? Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, that fancy 50-cent word meaning a satisfying sacrifice. Okay? Through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness. What's the righteousness of Christ? What was shed on the cross? It's that blood. Right? For the remission of sins. That's the payment. And not only for our sins, but the sins that are past, the sins that were also under the law. The payment has now been fully revealed. Okay? Through the forbearance or patience of God, and he says, to declare, I say, what? At this time. It's very emphatic concerning the time element here. Okay? Under the law, this right kind of righteousness was not revealed. Okay? Under the law was your righteousness. It was not the righteousness of Christ. Right? But now, with Paul, he says, at this time, his righteousness is revealed that he might be, that God might be the just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. So he says, where is their boasting? It's excluded. By what law? The law of works? No, but by the law of faith, right? The principle of faith excludes all boasting. Okay? So basically, today, if you want to have the righteousness of Christ, there's only one way to get it. You have to die for your sin. And the only way to do that is to trust the one who did that. Right? That's the only way for your sin to be resolved. Okay? And so, God, that's where, so when, you know, what happened in the garden, when Adam ate of the fruit of the vine, became sin, was the last thing that happened, what Christ did on the cross, what did he do? I told you, I'm not doing it here. What do you do? He drank, right? What did he drink? Right. Actually, it's literally sour wine. By one man's act of disobedience, all were made sinners. By one man's act of obedience, many were made righteous. Right? Adam ate, he became sin. Christ drank, he became sin. Right? So what Adam did is canceled out what Christ did. Okay? And that is the message today of reconciliation. Okay? You want to make, God's at peace with the world today. He wants us to make our peace with Him. The only way for us to do that is to acknowledge what He did with His Son. He became us so that we could be made the righteousness in Him. Okay? That word, by the way, in Romans chapter 5, verse 19, when we talked about that one man's obedience and one man's disobedience, it's specifically an act. Okay? Adam ate something and became sin, correct? Christ drank the thing on the cross and became sin, same thing. One was an act of obedience, the other one was an act of disobedience. Okay? I want to close with one thing from the gospel accounts concerning this exactly pausing to take a look at the cross. Again, just to kind of drive it home as to what our appreciation really should be. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. Verse 38. Somebody read that.
Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me.
Verse 39.
And he went a little farther, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt.
Verse 42.
He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, that will be done.
He had this fixation on the cup. You see that? By drinking this thing. He said, unless I drink it, His will can't be done. All right, well, let's watch Him drink it. In John chapter 19... First go to Matthew 27, verse 48. Then go to John 19. That'll be the last verse. Matthew 27, 48. Then go to John 19. Somebody read Matthew 27, 48.
Straightway, one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on the seat and gave it him to drink.
Okay, so he drinks it there. A little earlier, they gave it to him to drink before, but he refused it. You remember? But the second time he drank. Now, it's very important in terms of the time of when he drank it. And that's what I was getting at. That's in John 19. Okay? In John 19, verse 30. John 19, verse 30, is the time that dreaded time for the Son of God, which he prayed in the garden. The time has now come for him. John 19, verse 30. Let's see. Actually, go back up to verse 28. What does it say? Somebody read verse 28 to 30.
After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon his and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up.
He bowed his head. He knew that everything had been accomplished, and now he said, "I thirst." He knows it's the end. He knows that this is the thing that he was ordained, the hour for which had come. It was time to become sin. Okay? He drinks. And the very next thing, he dies. Adam ate. Did he die that day? No, he didn't. The animal died, didn't it? That which he clothed Adam in the coats of skins. Right? Adam lived for 930 years after that. Okay? But an animal died, right? Something died that day. Do you know why? Who was the first one that offered up a sacrifice, according to Scripture? Was it Adam? Abel, right? Was the first one that offered up the... Why didn't Adam offer up anything? Revelation 13, verse 8. Yeah. One more. Revelation 13, verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb, slain from what? The foundation. That word foundation literally means throwing over of the world, right from the fall. You see, God slew that lamb in that garden for Adam, and Adam lived. But when Christ drank on the cross, no waiting, died right then and there. See that? That was the answer for what happened back in the garden. Okay? And that's what our message is. Pretty neat, huh? All right. Well, on that note, we'll say amen.